Tonight's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we look at God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. And please, Lord, would you use it this evening to speak into our hearts? And would you convict us of the truth? Amen. I wonder when the worst time is that you were lost. The very worst time. Not just lost in the supermarket or lost kind of without a map. But really lost so that maybe you were scared. There I was, 18 years old, and I was about a month into my gap year program. I'd gone up to Edinburgh. We were serving on the CU mission there. And me and my friend had been assigned to stay with two hockey players that were going to the university that lived just outside the city centre. First morning, we're due to be at a prayer meeting at 7 a.m., Now, we were made to run into the city centre. Well, we weren't made to run, but we were running late, so we had to run. So we're on our way into the city centre. I'd never been to Edinburgh before. I didn't really know the way. I had a friend who did know the way, who also had a phone. I'd left my phone at home because we were running late. And we're running into the city centre. Now, we get towards a square, and he's pulling ahead of me slightly. He runs into the square, and I lose him. I lost him, and my eyes caught someone who I thought was him going into a different building, which I later found out. I went into the building, and the first thing that I saw as I went in was a lift open with someone holding the door open for you, you know, as you do. I went into the lift, and that was a mistake, because I didn't leave the lift for 3 hours. The lift broke. That's the only time that's ever happened to me in a city I didn't know. And that wasn't the problem. The problem was when I got out. When I got out, I realized I was in a city I didn't know, looking for people I didn't know, at university I didn't know anything. And as I left the lift, I didn't know where I was going, and I didn't know the way. I didn't know where I was going, and I didn't know the way. And that feeling of being lost is the same feeling that we have in life sometimes, isn't it? Whether it be in our career or our job, looking for a house, looking for a partner, we can feel lost, not knowing where we're going, and then not knowing the way. And it's even worse after life, isn't it? If we don't know where we're going after life and not knowing the way. Well, that's something of the feeling that the disciples would have had as we join this passage. We've seen over the last couple of weeks, it's just before Jesus' death. He's dropped the bombshell that he's off. He's going somewhere that his disciples can't go, they can't follow. They'd have probably been pretty stressed out, pretty worried. So as we join the story, that's who he's speaking to. We see straight away, don't we? Verse 1, have a look. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He's clearly addressing the troubled disciples. So we're going to think, verses 1 to 4, do you know where you're going? Here's what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Now, on one level, this seems to be the most amazing truth that Jesus is revealing to his disciples, and therefore to us. The Father's house has plenty of room. We can be there. What's it dependent on? He can go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you. Now, we have to be very clear. He's addressing the disciples, those that declare a trust in God. So he's addressing those that would say they trust in God. And he's saying to them, you can know where you're going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll go and come back and take you to be with me. Now, on one level, this is the most amazing truth we can hear. With a relationship with God, we can know where we're going. In everything we do, we can know that our future is secure. But I wonder if that's just difficult to find traction in life. Whether when you're struggling to find a job, you're struggling with work, with your family, in relationships, in all of these things, this is an amazing truth, but it's hard to get traction, isn't it? It can just seem a bit of an unspecific promise. What does it mean that God offers a secure place in heaven to those who follow him? What difference does that make in my crisis when I feel lost? Now, if that is what you think, I think that's something of what Thomas was feeling. Verse 1 to 4 then, do you know where you're going? Sometimes it just raises more questions, doesn't it? Thomas gets a bit of stick in the Bible, doesn't he, for being doubting Thomas, asking silly questions. This seems like a bit of a silly question. Verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? It seems a bit obvious, doesn't it? Jesus is clearly going to heaven. He's going to take his disciples to be there with him. It seems obvious. Thomas's question just seems a bit simple. I had a look on the internet, and someone's actually done a study on people asking for directions. I'm not sure if it's part of a PhD or whatever. And the findings were that apparently psychologically, there's two kinds of people in the world. People that are willing to ask for directions and people that aren't. Now, I'm not sure how true that really is. But anyway, if you're like me and you're not afraid to ask for directions, then it's inevitable, isn't it? When you stop and ask for directions, what happens is you're in a place that you don't really know, and you're asking for directions from someone that inevitably is someone that knows the place really well. So what happens is you pull up, you wind the window down, and you say, excuse me, can you explain to me where Tesco's is? And they say, yeah, if you just go to the end of the road, cross the Deborah Crossing, turn left at the roundabout, down to the end, under the bridge, turn right, over the road, left, right, and then it's just in front of you. You wind the window up, drive on about 10 metres, and then it hits you that there's absolutely no way that you're going to get even past the second direction. See, we just need things simply sometimes, don't we? And so, where we look at Thomas here, in verse 5, and it just seems like a really simple question, actually it's a brilliant reminder that sometimes we just need to go back to Jesus and ask the simple question. And that's a reminder for us if we've been following Jesus for many years, or if we're just looking. Sometimes to go to Jesus and ask a simple question can find some amazing results. And here, Jesus comes back with one of the most bold and exclusive claims that you hear in the whole Bible. And it's so helpful for us to build our understanding, isn't it? So what is it that he says? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says he is the way to where he is going, the Father's house. He's the root, the means by which. Trusting in Jesus is the only way that we can be accepted into heaven. Jesus' work on the cross ultimately means that sinful us can be in the perfect Father's house. Jesus is the way to where he is going. He's the route, the means by which we can be there. He says he's the truth. Jesus is the truth. Normally, a teacher's character isn't that important. I've had some bad teachers over the time. But normally, their character isn't that important, is it? We know that if we're being taught by a teacher, the truth that they're explaining is completely apart from themselves. But here, Jesus, as he teaches about truth, is pointing completely to himself. So the magnifying glass is completely on him. Jesus, as he claims what truth is, his character is essential. Jesus claims to be the truth, the ultimate revelation of what God is like. Jesus is the life. There's a theme in John's Gospel of Jesus being the light. In John 1 verse 1, in him was life, and that light was the light to all people. In John 10 verse 10, Jesus said, I've come to give life and life to the full. Now, here, Jesus claiming to be the life clearly links into eternal life. Life in the Father's house is a definite means by which he's saying that I am life in eternity. I offer life in eternity. But there's also the new life now, transformed life, a life that offers a relationship with God, that purpose and direction that we can't find anywhere else. So what does this mean then? This is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, isn't it? What does it mean then for the believer? Well, for the believer feeling lost, struggling with their performance as a Christian, how good they are before Jesus. Well, it's a reminder that Jesus has done everything. He is the one who has made the way. He is the way to eternal life. The believer that's feeling lost with their identity, well, they have the ultimate truth about the revealed truth in Jesus in the Bible. And that's where identity is found. And the believer feeling lost with a lack of direction, feeling unfulfilled, not knowing where to go, a lack of instruction on their life. Well, we know that we have instruction on how to live and what to be like through Jesus. And for the believer that struggles with things that won't leave this life, that won't go away, that will always be with them, well, we have the sure and ultimate hope of heaven. I wonder, can you claim these things for yourself? Do you? When you feel lost without direction, do you claim those things? The reality is, verse 6 finishes, no one comes to the Father except through me. It is an exclusive claim. The most exclusive claim. On some of my work with Christians in sport, I'd go and do questionnaires. And it'd be really interesting, actually. We'd go around and ask sports people, mainly, what they thought of Christianity, what they thought of the Christian faith. And the questionnaire was about an A4 side. And 3/4 of the way down was, what do you make of this verse, John 14, verse 6? And for all the preceding questions, they'd be like, yeah, I think that's okay. Yeah, I believe that. I'm okay with that, asking about God and Christianity. We get to this verse, and more often than not, they'd say, no, I don't believe it's the only way. It can't be the only way. Well, Jesus is very clear, isn't he? There is no other way to eternal life except through Jesus. There is no ultimate truth outside of Jesus. And you won't find life elsewhere to its fullness here or life in eternity apart from in Jesus. I wonder, do you know the way? See, the reality is it boils down to what you make of the person of Jesus, isn't it? And that's the same for us as we struggle through the pressures of life, when we feel lost and directionless, we need to remember to come back to the person of Jesus. But also as we introduce our friends to the Christian faith, as we encourage them to think about what it means, it boils down again to what we make of the person of Jesus. For us as believers, knowing the way in our life now, knowing the way to heaven, means knowing that Jesus has rescued us. And filling our minds with the truth about him, we can live a transformed life in him. But the reality is, you can't overlook that it is a massive claim. Massive claim. Now, I played rugby at university, and there's a bit of a culture in that sport where people would make massive claims about themselves. And one of my friends claimed he introduced a thing called Robocop, and we kind of went along with it, Robocop. And basically, Robocop exists to avoid people making massive claims without being able to back it up. And here's how it works. Basically, if I were to make a massive claim, then someone would say to me, Simon, Robocop it. And at that point, I'd have to decide either I can do that, I'll fulfill the claim, or I'll renounce it, I'll go back on what I said. So for example, let's say, I don't know, I'd say, I can run 100 meters in less than 10 seconds. Someone would say to me, Simon, Robocop it. At which point, I'd have to decide either I'd go back on what I said, which I probably would, or I'd say, Robocop it. I Robocop it. But if I do Robocop it, then I either have to do it, I have to fulfill my claim, make sure that I can do it, or I get a really bad punishment. And that punishment is to have the front half of my hair shaved off so that I look like Robocop. So that's where it is anyway. It's silly. It is silly. But it's brilliant at the same time. It really is. Because it helps people to not make outrageous claims that they can't fulfill. Now, have a look down at verse 8. Philip is just Robocop Jesus. I'm pretty sure that's what he's done. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. See, Jesus has made this outrageous claim and Philip's gone, Jesus, I've got to see more. I need to be sure. He's Robocop Jesus. Outrageous. Anyway. Philip's challenge seems a bit ridiculous, doesn't it? Philip has lived alongside Jesus. He's seen his ministry. He's seen his witness. He's seen his works. How then can Philip turn around and say, show us the Father and that will be enough for us? How can he do that? It just seems dopey again. But it is a reminder that we do need to be sure on the facts. We have a massive claim before us. People will take us up on it. And we just need to be sure on the facts, don't we? Verse 11, Jesus sums up what his reply is to Philip. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus goes back to Philip and he says, I am in the Father is in me. I've come on God's authority. I am the Son of God. He's just testifying again to what he's already said. If you don't believe my words, believe at least in what I've already done. Jesus is saying, look, I'm the real deal. I Robocop it. But we do have to be sure on these facts, don't we? Like I said, people will challenge us. We have to be really sure. But the good news is, we can be really sure. Like Jesus goes back to Philip then, he makes it very clear he is the real deal. Well, we've got the ordered accounts of his life, the ordered accounts of his works, and ultimately, we've got the resurrection. We know that we can be sure. Jesus has Robocop this truth. He has proved it. It's the real deal. Now, verses 12 to 14, we have a purpose. These few verses at the end of this passage could easily be overlooked because they're surrounded by such great truth. But I think it's really helpful here that Jesus fleshes out a little bit of what this purposeful life looks like. So verse 12, very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Hold on. We will be able to do greater works than Jesus. Is that what it's saying? Greater things than these. Well, I think what he's saying here is not greater in terms of performance or greater in terms of amazing. It's greater in terms of ripple effect. Acts 1 verse 8 talks about the pattern of the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But it's not quite reached the ends of the earth, has it? It's not reached every member of my football club. It's not reached every parent at your school gate. It's not reached every door on your neighborhood. It's not reached maybe every member of your family. The reality is, this work that Jesus is talking about is him speaking about himself, speaking about his saving plan. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will be doing the works I've been doing. So Matthew's challenge to us, when we feel lost or purposeless as a Christian, when was the last time we told someone that we believed in Jesus? When was the last time we spoke of him? Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will be doing the works I've been doing. Speaking of him. Verse 13, again, potentially problematic. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What? Is that a free ticket from Jesus there? I'll do whatever you ask? Well, I think it's not. I think it's not saying that we'll get whatever we want. Because if we got whatever we wanted, we'd have less direction and less purpose. We're not to change God's will. But as we mature, we'll fall in line with God's desires. You see the two caveats, don't you? The two dependencies. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified. And then he says again, you may ask in my name. They're the two things, aren't they? In his name. And I think that's what we should expect as Christians. As we grow and as we mature in him, what we ask for will be conformed more to what God wants. We'll be falling in line more into his plan. It's not to say that God will always answer prayers in the way that we expect or even that we want. But it's so that the Father might be glorified in my name. Do you know where you're going? The Christian has sure hope in heaven. Do you know the way? Jesus is the way, the means by which we will get into heaven. The way we can start and continue as a Christian. Can we be sure? Jesus has robocopped, guaranteed, proved himself that we have a robust gospel that we can truly believe, which we can trust. And now we have a purpose to mature in Christ, to fall into God's plan, and to be missionally minded, to be speaking of him. Let me pray. Father, would you help us? Help us to recognize Jesus for who he is and what he's done. Lord, would you help us to be sure that we've got the correct identity of Jesus? And Lord, would you convict us of where that will mean changes in our life? Would you help us to mature in you, Lord, and to speak of you? Amen.